keep a hold of that scripture we just read and keep it in the back of your mind as we turn our attention to the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to take a look at Joseph, the husband of Mary. I want to begin by reading our text so we can get these verses in front of us. We're going to be examining them and drawing our points from these verses. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. We don't get to pick our parents, do we? We get who we get, good or bad, we have who we have. Have you ever thought about this? Being deity, Jesus got to choose who his earthly parents would be. He got to choose who his mother and who his father would be. Now, in recent weeks in our 10 o'clock hour on Sunday morning, our study of Luke, we've talked about the character of Mary. And we've looked in great detail at how strong her faith must have been. I want to spend a few moments this morning talking about the character of Joseph. What makes a good father? What kind of a man makes the best father? How can I be the best father that I can be today? I mean, after all, today is Father's Day, right? Sometimes on Mother's Day, we talk about mothers. Sometimes on Father's Day, we talk about fathers. Let's do that for a few moments this morning by looking at Joseph. What should a woman look for in the father of her future children? As young women are considering marriage and looking for prospective husbands, are you also looking for what kind of a father he will be to your children? What kind of a man makes the best father? I want to point out three things that we learn about Joseph in this passage. A lot of times when we look at this, we're focusing on the birth of Jesus. I want to focus on Joseph. I want to see some things that we can learn about Joseph here, the man that God chose to raise his infant son in this world. That ought to get our attention. First thing that I would point out in this passage is that Joseph was a just man. That's what the text says in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Now, there are other men in the Bible who are described as being just men. Noah, in Genesis 6 and in verse 9, was a just man. John the Baptist is described as a just man in Mark 6, verse 20. We studied in the previous hour about Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. He was a just man. And Cornelius is described by his servants to Peter as a just man in Acts 10, verse 22. And Stephen, when he's preaching in Acts chapter 7, verse 52, describes Jesus as the just one. But what does it mean to be just? This word just in our text is translated from a Greek word that means to be righteous. Some translations use that word there, that he was a righteous man, but it's described more fully as one who is observing divine and human laws. So he is just, he is doing what is right in the sight of God, divine law, but he's also careful to do what is right in the sight of others, that is, human law. The word is defined elsewhere as one whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting is wholly conformed to the will of God. What does this short descriptive phrase tell us about Joseph? Joseph was a man who was committed to doing what was right by God. That was important to him. He was going to do what was right by God. A question he would ask, how would God have me to handle this situation? How would God have me to do this? What would God expect from me in this occasion? At the same time, he was a man who was committed to doing what was right in the treatment of his fellow man. Fathers, if you want your children to do what is right, you've got to set the proper example for them. You have to model that before them. Do what I say and not what I do simply does not work. What is God looking for in a father? God is looking for a man who is committed to always doing what is right so that the children will see that, will follow that example. Think about this. God placed his infant son in the care and the tutelage of a man whose first description that is given is that he is a just man. He is committed to doing what is right. Now, what's interesting is that this characteristic of Joseph, that he is a just man, he's committed to doing what is right by God, is given immediately after the description or the explanation of the condition of Mary. Verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: after his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about that for just a moment. When we talk about a betrothal, the closest thing that we have to connect to that to in our society today, our culture today, is an engagement. A couple gets engaged. That means that they're going to marry each other. They're going to set a date, and very soon they are going to become husband and wife. A betrothal period in Israel in the first century was a lot more serious and a lot more binding than our modern day engagements are. For starters, it wasn't a matter of the young man and the woman meeting each other and falling in love. Oftentimes, their marriages were arranged by their parents shortly after they were born. But then whenever they reached the age of getting married, they would enter into an agreement publicly with one another. And that agreement, in essence, was the marriage. A couple that was betrothed was considered married in a legal sense. Look back at our text. Look in verse 19. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public... look at verse 19. If you look at verse 18, I believe it is. She was found with child of the Holy Spirit. I'm missing it. Verse 19, Joseph is called Mary's husband. And in verse 20, Mary is called Joseph's wife. Kind of made a blunder finding those passages there. But I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. Today, we would say the fiancé. His fiance, because they're engaged. But here, they're betrothed. They're called husband and wife, even during this betrothal period. So in a legal sense, in the eyes of the people, they're already husband and wife. This betrothal period would usually last for about a year. And during this year, during this betrothal period, they lived apart from each other. And they would see each other, but there would be absolutely no sexual activity whatsoever. They would keep themselves pure until they came to each other, they took each other in, and that marriage would be consummated there at their wedding. According to the Old Testament scriptures, a betrothed woman's unfaithfulness was considered adultery, and it could be punished by death. Matter of fact, Deuteronomy 22, verses 23 and 24 called for the death penalty for for a woman who was unfaithful during this betrothal period. A betrothal could only end by or be canceled out by a divorce. In our culture today, if a couple gets engaged and they realize that it's not going to work out, they simply break the engagement. But in Jesus' day, in the first century in Israel, it took a formal divorce for that betrothal to come to an end. Now, with all that in mind, you put yourself in Joseph's shoes. Joseph's betrothed wife is pregnant. It's very likely she's 3 months pregnant. Why do I say that? Because in our study of Luke chapter 1, Mary is visited by the angel, told that you're going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. Proof of this is that your cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant, and then she goes to see her cousin Elizabeth and stays for 3 months. And so she comes back from that 3 months later. It's very likely she's 3 months pregnant, perhaps beginning to show. Perhaps she tells Joseph one way or another. He hears about it. He figures it out. What is a just man supposed to do in this situation? He's a just man. He is committed to doing what is right by God. And what God says in this matter is that here's a woman who deserves to be put to death. At worst, at best, there is to be a separation. Josephus, who is a first century Jewish historian, he writes and says that the public exposure of an adulterous betrothed virgin was viewed as the obligation of an espoused husband. What was expected of Joseph by the people around him is that he personally would expose Mary as an adulteress. That was expected of Joseph. That was a way for him to protect himself. Yes, she's pregnant, but it wasn't by me. I've been faithful to the law of God. So, what is a just man to do? Well, at the worst, she's to be put to death. Next, he needs to go before the town people and say, she's done this, I've not been involved with it. Here's what a just man is supposed to do, but notice here, Joseph didn't rush into action. He knew what he could do. He knew what he was supposed to do, perhaps, but he didn't rush into action. Verse 20 says, but while he thought about these things. I like that. He knew what to do. He's a just man. Here's what the law calls for. Here's what the custom calls for. But he's thinking about it. He's taking time to think these matters through. He knows the child is not his, but here's something else he knows. He knows Mary, and he knows Mary's character. And unchaste conduct is not consistent with her godly character. He knows her, and he loves her. And so what is the plan? The plan in verse 19, not wanting to make her a public example, Joseph was minded to put her away secretly. He has a plan. He's thinking about this. He's taking time to think about this. What's he going to do about it? Well, he's going to put her away, but he's going to do it secretly. What does that mean, secretly? In the Babylonian Talmud, it is written that a divorce could take place with as few as two witnesses. So perhaps that's what Joseph is thinking. I'm going to make it as private as I can. Why? Not wanting to make her a public example. The English Standard Version says, unwilling to put her to shame. The culture of that day, again, Josephus said, it was expected of the husband that he personally would announce to everyone, this is what she's done. But Joseph was unwilling to do that. Why? Because he loved her. Why was he unwilling to do it? Because he's merciful. He's merciful. See, there's this conflict. That's why he doesn't rush to action, because there's a conflict within the heart of this good man. He's a just man. He knows what the right thing to do is, but he also loves Mary. And he is unwilling to be hurtful to her. He's unwilling to harm her. And so there's this conflict between justice and mercy. You know who else has a conflict between justice and mercy? Our Heavenly Father. If our Heavenly Father didn't have any kind of mercy whatsoever, the Bible would have ended in Genesis chapter 3, too bad, you all are on your own. Justice demands that I bring death to you, and that's what you're getting. So there's justice, but the Bible is a beautiful account of the details of the plan and of the effort that God put in to show mercy to us by sending His Son to come and to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. So what do we see about Joseph? He is a man who is just. He wants to do the right thing, but that justice is combined with mercy. He's unwilling to put her to shame. He's not wanting to disgrace her. God knew what He was doing when He ordained a marriage and a home to be the union of one man and one woman. Because a man and a woman complement each other perfectly, and each provides what the other is lacking. Most women have a natural affection for their children, and most men are short on that quality. Whenever it's time to administer the rod of rebuke, a lot of time it is the mother who comes to the rescue of the children, telling the father, go easy on them. Why? Because there's an understanding there of a need for mercy. Children make mistakes. Yes, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of rebuke will drive it far from them, but children need mercy. Fathers need to be merciful. They need to be merciful. The best way for a child, a little child, to get a concept of God's mercy is to receive mercy from their father. That's the best way for a child to get a proper understanding of God's mercy, is for their father to be merciful to them. So what kind of a home did God put His infant son into? He put him into a home where the father was a man who was full of mercy, a man who loved mercy. What does it take to be a good father today? It takes mercy. It takes someone who loves mercy. But here's something else I want to point out. The third thing I want to point out about Joseph, and most of the text is committed to making this point, is the fact that Joseph was an obedient man. An angel appears to Joseph and tells him what he is to do. He is told not to be afraid, that is, do not hesitate, take Mary as your wife. Yes, she is pregnant, but she is innocent. She has not committed any sin. She is with child of the Holy Spirit. That's what Mary was told in Luke chapter 1. And that's what's explained to Joseph here in Matthew chapter 1. She is going to give birth to a son. She's not just going to have a child. She's going to have a son. And you, as the father, you're going to get to name him. You're going to name him Jesus. Both Mary and Joseph were both told that his name was to be Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. And the reason is because he will save his people from their sins. This child that is being born to you has a mission. He has an important purpose. This isn't happening by accident. The Savior of the world is coming, and I need you to raise him. I need you to raise him. He will save his people from their sins. And then Matthew breaks in verses 22 and 23 to explain that this was done so that Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 could be fulfilled. That prophecy that said that there would be a sign. And what would that sign be? The sign would be that a virgin will be with child and will bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. And Joseph had to participate in that. He had to cooperate with that. And so he responds in obedience. Notice, Joseph before when he has the dilemma. He's a just man. He knows what he ought to do. But here's his wife, and she's come up with child. And verse 20 says that he thinks about this. He had to think about what to do before. But when the angel laid everything out for him, there wasn't any thinking. Joseph went to action. He obeyed. Verses 24 and 25, then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife. He didn't put her away. He certainly didn't have her put to death. He didn't put her away secretly or publicly. He went and took his wife and brought her home to his home. And that would be, that was the final act. On that wedding night, what would happen is that the husband would go from his house with his companions and would go to the bride's home, her parents' home, and would get his wife with her companions, and they would make their procession back to his house. And that was considered the closing of the marriage, or making the marriage final and official. What did Joseph do? He went to the house of Mary and got his wife and brought her to his house. And that told everyone in the community they are married. They have finalized that marriage, which meant that child was going to be Joseph's. The child was going to be his. But he did more than just honoring that marriage agreement. Notice in verse 25, he did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. I don't need to go into a lot of detail here. Those of us who are married or close to marriage, we understand the kind of sacrifice this was on the part of Joseph, but he did it. Why did he do it? In order to uphold, in order to fulfill that sign of that prophecy, that child had to be born to a virgin. And so she remained a virgin until she gave birth to that child. Until then, not after. But until. So he obeyed that, and then he called his name Jesus. So this fast forwards through the rest of the pregnancy to the time that the child is born, and it's there that Joseph names the child Jesus. Again, this would be lost on us in our culture today, but in the Jewish culture in the first century, when a father named a child, the father was accepting that child as his and accepting responsibility for that child. So here's Joseph. He didn't biologically father the child, but he is accepting responsibility for raising the child. He realizes and accepts the role that has been given to him just as much as the role that was given to Mary in bringing the child into the world. So what is Joseph doing here? Joseph is willingly, humbly putting himself into a position of hardship in order to obey the Lord. Because it wouldn't be easy. Doing this wouldn't be easy because, again, the people in Nazareth would know what had happened. There would always be this stigma that would be around their marriage. She was with child before. They came together and were married. And whose child is this really? There would always be that stigma there. Joseph didn't hesitate one minute. He said, I will do it. He humbly put himself in a difficult situation because God told him to do it. Fathers must be men who walk in fellowship with God. And that's going to require us to humbly obey God's will. Sometimes when it's easy to do so, and sometimes when it's difficult to do so. But it's very important that we as fathers always obey the Lord because we are leading our homes, number one, and as like Joshua of old, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Fathers need to take that leadership role, but also we are setting the example for our children. That we are going to obey the Lord when it's easy and when it's fun, but we're going to obey the Lord when it's difficult and when it's hard and it brings hardship to our lives. That's what fathers need to do. That's the example fathers need to set. Guess what? That's the kind of man that God said, I want my son being raised by him. That's the kind of man that Joseph was. How do we tie these three points together? Long before this, the prophet Micah asked what God requires of man. I told you to hang on to that verse. What does God require of us but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God? And we go back to this passage in Micah, I think it's over here, we go back to this passage in Micah numerous times. This is what God requires. This is how simple it can be. This is what we boil it down to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. There it is. How do we do it? How do we do that? Joseph shows us how you do it. Joseph was a just man. He didn't act immediately because there was a conflict in his heart, because he loved mercy. And he was determined to show mercy to Mary. And when he found out what he was to do, regardless of how unbelievable it may have been, regardless of the position that it may have put him in, he humbly walked with his God. He did what God told him to do. That's what God is looking for in fathers today. If you're a father, if you're going to be a father someday, this is an example that you and I need to give attention to, need to give consideration, because again, this is the man that God chose to raise his son when he sent his son into the world. We can't ignore this. But more than just fathers, to be a godly man, to be a godly person, what does God require of any of us is exemplified in the life of Joseph. Let us be just people, let's love mercy, and let's always walk humbly with our God. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You do so by rendering obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to be that sacrifice so that he can save his people from their sins. And that salvation is free, but it must be obtained on his terms. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized to have those sins washed away. If you understand that, you're ready and willing to do that, we'd be honored to help you with that. If as a Christian you've committed sins, or you've done things and need to make them right in a public way, or if you're overwhelmed and you need our prayers, whatever your spiritual need is, would you let it be made known by coming forward as we stand and sing this invitation song?